Welcome to day 60 of our 180-day study of the Westminster Standards, and I'd like today to get a bird's eye view as we transition into chapter 19 of the Confession and get an idea of where we've been and where we're going. We're sort of at a milestone here, not just in terms of having, or today, if when we complete today, we'll have gone through one-third of our study, if we get the rest of it done in the next two-thirds, but also we've got a big break in the theme, or break in the content, and the larger catechism divides up the questions into these two parts. So if you recall going back to question 5 of the larger catechism, it was, what do the scriptures principally teach? And the answer was, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And then you had a big caption there that says, what man ought to believe concerning God. And then we started going through all the questions and the parts of the confession that talked about what we should believe concerning God. And that's theology proper. And also we talked about salvation and so forth. If you look at the list there, we've got God and the Trinity, God's eternal decree, creation, providence, the fall of man, God's covenant with man, Christ the mediator, and then what they call the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, and discussions of free will, effectual calling, justification, and so forth, all the way until yesterday when we finished up on assurance of grace and salvation. And remember question 81, are all true believers at all times assured of their present being in the state of grace and that they shall be saved? Now, that was question 81. Questions 82 through 90 deal primarily with what they call eschatology, what happens to man upon death, resurrection, and judgment. And those are contained in chapters 32 and 33 of the Confession, which obviously will be coming at the end, and that's what the word eschatology means, the study of end things, the study of last things. So we'll be covering these questions last. But then if you go down 82, 83, 84, all the way to question 90, which deal with eschatology, then we have the second big caption in the larger catechism, which says, having seen what the scriptures principally teach us to believe concerning God, it follows to consider what they require as the duty of men. And then you have question 91, what is the duty which God requireth of man? So you see how question 5, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And now we're at the point where we're going to say, what is the duty which God requires of man? And the duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. And that's where we are today. And we'll also pick up chapter 19 of the Confession of the Law of God. So let's look at the proof texts for the answer. The duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. And for the next, I don't know, we have never done this in this format, and we could go the next 30 days looking at the law of God, because that's how much material there is in the larger catechism. And so it's going to be very detailed, but that's what the scriptures teach, what we're to believe about God and what our duty toward God is, what God requires of us. And if you recall going back to the question on saving faith, that saving faith is not just believing, but it's acting on the scriptures and doing what they say, believing what they promise, trembling at the threatenings, whatever it is that the scripture teaches, it's a revelation of God's will for us, and that's what we should be doing. If you remember on assurance yesterday, that having an assurance of salvation doesn't make us loose, but it makes us very careful to obey God's revealed will. So that's what we're going to be studying for the next, I don't know, maybe 30 days. God's revealed will. And God's will is revealed for us in every area of our life. And the Ten Commandments are going to be discussing every area of our life. Not just our life as individuals, but our lives as families, our lives as neighbors, political organizations, however human beings organize themselves politically or socially, economically, everything. And the larger catechism covers all of this in great detail because we've got, you know, what is it, 1,000 chapters in the Bible that talk about all of God's requirements for us that are revealed to us so that we can do our duty. So that's what we're going to be discussing for the next, well, quite a while. So the scripture texts on question 91 of large catechism Romans 12, 1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Micah 6:8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's sort of to sum it all up. 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And you can see there, if you know your Hebrew parallelism, that they're saying the same thing in the two lines there. To obey is better than sacrifice, or to say it another way, hearkening is better than the fat of rams, which, you know, part of the sacrifice, the fat of rams. So in this case, we learn that in the Bible, hearkening, listening, hearing, is obeying. It's a synonym for obeying. Question 39 of the Shorter Catechism says the same thing. What is the duty which God requireth of man? The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will. And then quotes Micah 6:8 and 1 Samuel 15:22, but doesn't, as the Larger Catechism does, give us Romans 12:1 and 2. Okay, the parallel in the confession is chapter 19, section 1, and we'll also be seeing more of this in question 40 of the Shorter Catechism, 92 of the Larger Catechism. But section 1 of chapter 19 of the Law of God says, God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. Now remember, we saw that some theologians don't agree with this concept of a covenant of works, but regardless of what kind of covenant, it was a covenant. And notice how it bound Adam and his posterity, and notice the four dimensions of this obligation: personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience. The proof texts are Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Compared with Genesis 2:17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Romans 2:14, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Romans 10:5, For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth these things shall live by them. Romans 5:12, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Galatians 3:10, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. Ecclesiastes 7:29, Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And unto the man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Question 40 of the Shorter Catechism says basically the same thing. What did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience? Answer, the rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law. Romans 2:14 and 15, which we just read under the confession, and Romans 10:5, those are the proof texts. And they show us that man has been created from the very beginning with this consciousness of God's law. Question 92 of the larger catechism says basically the same thing. What did God at first reveal to man as the rule of his obedience? Answer, the rule of obedience revealed to Adam in the state of innocence and to all mankind in him, besides a special command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was the moral law. Now, when you hear that phrase in these two questions of the catechism, the shorter and larger, the rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law. You're dealing with a theological term here, sort of like covenant of works, and we may have some requirement to check this out to see if this theological concept is biblical. What is the moral law? Is there such a thing as an immoral law? If you look up moral law in the concordance, it's not a phrase that's in the Bible. I don't even think the word morality or moral is in the Bible, at least not in the King James Version. And that's why the very next question, 93 in the larger catechism, is, what is the moral law? And the answer to that question is, the moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind, directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity and obedience thereunto in the frame and disposition of the whole man, soul and body, and in performance of all those duties of holiness and righteousness which he oweth to God and man, promising life upon the fulfilling and threatening death upon the breach of it. So the moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind, directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity in the whole man, soul, and spirit. So let's look at the proof text for those. Deuteronomy 5, selected verses. Moses called to all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Luke 10:26-27, he said unto them, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the performance of all these duties of holiness and righteousness which he oweth to God and man. Luke 1:75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the promise of Christmas, made there in the Christmas narratives, that the Messiah would deliver us from our enemies so that we could live in peace and obey God in holiness, serving God in holiness and righteousness. And Acts 24:16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So the duties of holiness and righteousness, which we owe to God and man, and the moral law promises life upon the fulfilling and threatens death upon the breach of it. And Romans 10 and Galatians 3, which we've already seen up in the under the confession above. So this is what we're going to be looking at, is the moral law. And in the next few questions, we're going to be making the distinction between the moral law and other kinds of law, which were temporary from the Old Covenant. But this will all have to wait because we run out of time today on day 60. So on day 61, tomorrow, we'll continue looking at the moral law and God's revealed will to man.